I'd like you to turn back this morning to Mark chapter 14. And I want to draw your attention to a little phrase that we find in verse 8. Mark chapter 14 and verse 8. The Lord Jesus Christ, in answering some of Mary's critics, said, "She hath done what she could." Passage has been much in my mind over the last number of weeks, and I was visiting the hospital, and just in the course of conversation with the person I was visiting, that person happened to mention the very same text of Scripture. I then came to one of the seasons of prayer here. It may have been our school prayer meeting, and again the very same text of Scripture was mentioned again in prayer, not by me but by someone else, and I hadn't spoken to that person about the text at all. And then the other evening when I was at home, last Sunday evening after the service here, I left it a volume of sermons that I have by an American preacher, and was just going through the index on the sermons, and lo and behold, there was a sermon on the very same text again. And so three times unrelated, this text has been brought to my mind. It was really in my mind, but brought again to my mind. And I felt this is certainly the text that I ought to preach on this morning. Mark 14, verse 8, "She hath done what she could." We bring that right down to our own circumstances here and put the text this way: do what you can for Christ. Do what you can for Christ. And with our Bibles open there, let's just pause for a wee word of prayer together. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the privilege of being here this morning. We thank Thee, we are the living to praise Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, for a church outside the camp of ecumenical apostasy. And we thank Thee, Lord, for the privilege of opening up the Word of God and having it in our own language. We thank Thee, Lord, for the comfortable surroundings that we have in which to worship Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, for every blessing that is ours in Christ. And our Father, we pray that we would not be foolish, so foolish, as to cast it all away, as if we owed no homage to our God. Lord, come and write this passage upon our souls, we pray. Come, Lord, and speak to our hearts at this time. Have mercy on us, Lord. We are in need. There's not a believer here that does not need Thee to speak to our hearts. There's not an unsaved person in this meeting that does not need Thee to come and reveal Thyself to them and save them by Thy grace. Lord, make this a meeting for eternity. Come, Lord, and shake us out of our apathy. Shake us out of our coldness. Stir our hearts, Lord. Revive us again. We pray that Thy Word would come with power right into our hearts today, sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting the heart asunder, and in doing so, bringing glory to our Savior's precious name. Lord, we ask that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, whether we stand to sing or stand to preach, whatever we do today, we'll do it for Thy glory. Put Thy hand on us, Lord. Put Thy word into my mouth, I pray. Bless this message, Lord, to every waiting soul. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Robert Murray McShane, the renowned Scottish preacher, once described Mary of Bethany as an eminent believer in Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced that he chose that particular phrase and used that particular description because there was every evidence in Mary's life that she was a genuine, godly, and gracious disciple, a woman who lived for the glory of her Savior. Mary did not merely profess Christianity out of mere convenience. She did not associate with Christ just in order to gain some kind of social advantage in this world. She was not one of those who pretended to follow the Lord, only then to turn back because of His doctrine and because of the cares and pressures of this world. Rather, Mary, together with her sister Martha and her brother Lazarus, Mary was a genuine disciple whose life revolved around the Lord. I think when you read her life story, as it's woven through the Gospels, there are three at least three very remarkable aspects to Mary's Christian experience. There is, first of all, her attention to Christ's word. Remember in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through to 40, and those verses record how that when Christ had come into her home in Bethany, she left Martha to serve alone, and she went and sat at the Savior's feet. In the midst of all the activity of that home, in the midst of all the cares and pressures of that hour, in the midst of all the demands of temporal and physical things, Mary chose to sit at the Savior's feet and to learn of Him. His word was very precious to Mary. I think when you look at that scene in Luke chapter 10, you can't help but come to the conclusion that she longed to hear Him speak. She was willing to put first things first, willing to choose that good part, willing to be taught by Him who always spoke a word in season. She had an interest in the words of Christ. She gave attention to the voice of the Savior. And of course, that's how it ought to be with every Christian. We ought to have an ear to hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of the hustle and the bustle of this age, in the midst of all the pressures of life, let us never forget to take time to hear the word of God. Her attention to Christ's word. And then I discover her appeal for Christ's help. Mary and Martha were not exempt from trouble. Even though they were the best of saints, they endured times of bitter sorrow. In John chapter 11, their brother Lazarus was sick, and that sickness led to death. Naturally, their hearts were broken. The passing of Lazarus involved tremendous pain in their souls. His death was followed by distress. But what did those two sisters do? What did Mary do at that particular time? She sent for Christ. She knew that in the person of her Savior, she had a friend that would stick closer than a brother. Mary did not try and face the storms of life alone. She did not struggle on in her own strength. She did not grow bitter. She did not go back from following the Savior. Rather, she sent for one who is the resurrection and the life. Christ was her answer, even in the midst of her deepest sorrow. What a lesson that presents for the sorrowing saint of God. There's not a Christian here who does not at one time or another, or in one degree or another, find themselves in some kind of trouble. Where can the Christian go when all around his soul gives way? Where can the Christian go when it seems his world collapses before him? What can a Christian do when it seems the waves of trouble and tribulation beat against his soul and the armies of sorrow march into his home? Where can he go? He can go to Christ. He can go to Christ. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I is always a prayer that's timely for a Christian in trouble. So I discover Mary's attention to Christ's word. I discover her appeal for Christ's help. I said there were three aspects to her Christian experience, three outstanding aspects. And the third one brings us into Mark chapter 14, her anointing of Christ's head. Now these verses depict service for Christ at its very best. When Mary broke her alabaster box and poured that precious ointment on the head of her Savior, she stood forth as an example of Christian devotion. She is presented in these words as a woman with an unquenchable, uncompromising, and unashamed zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. Her actions here, and the same passage or the same incident is recorded for us in John chapter 12, but her actions here set her apart as a woman to be remembered for all time. Now, I'm convinced that every incident has a climax. And the climax of this incident is recorded in verses 6 and verse 8. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? she hath wrought a good work on me. And then he follows that up with this statement in verse 8. She hath done what she could. And I suggest this morning those are extremely telling words. To put it very simply, to summarize what's taking place here, to summarize what the Savior said about Mary, Mary had done all that she could for Christ. She could have done no more. She could have done nothing further. And that poses a very solemn question for every Christian here. And it's simply this: are we doing all we can for Christ? I think it's amazing, maybe strange is the word, but I think it's amazing that we can admire the actions of other believers whose lives are recorded in Scripture. We love to read the heroic deeds of men of faith. We love to study the remarkable labors of preachers and missionaries of a bygone age. We love to ponder the biographies of saints of old. We're glad that so many have done so much for Christ, and sometimes in the very hardest of circumstances. And of course we know, as we read those stories, as we read of those men, those saints of God, that service for Christ, we know in our hearts that it's right to do all we can for the Lord Jesus. And yet at the very same time, we can be slow to do all we can for him in our generation. This passage deals with that very theme. It ought to come really as an urgent appeal to every professing believer here. Do all you can for Jesus Christ. There are three things that I want to draw your attention to from this passage, Mark chapter 14, with that theme in mind. Notice with me first of all here that a true love for Christ will lead to active service for Christ. A true love for Christ will lead to active service for Christ. There's no question but that Mary of Bethany had a true faith in and a tremendous love for the Lord Jesus Christ. She was not a false professor. She did not have a name to live while all the while remained dead in her sins. She was not numbered among the many Pharisees who were little more than polished hypocrites. Mary's love for Christ was true, and her faith in Christ was genuine. Now, given that fact, it's no surprise that she acted as she did in this particular passage. True love for Christ always finds a way to do something for Christ. Let me just repeat that. True love for Christ will always find a way to do something for Christ. When the demoniac of Gadara was delivered from his demons in Mark chapter 5, he immediately expressed his desire to follow the Savior. When Saul of Tarsus, the terror of the church, was saved on the road to Damascus, his first prayer was, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" When the jailer at Philippi received Christ as his Savior and his entire life was changed from that moment on, he began to serve the Lord. And salvation will always be followed by service. Always. Grace never leaves a man where it finds him. And when a person is genuinely saved, and there burns within that heart that's been saved a genuine love for Christ, that love will give expression to itself in some form of service for the Savior. Robert Murray McShane said, "So faith is good, and peace and joy are good, but holy fruit is the end for which we are saved." And Christian, that hits the nail right on the head. We are saved so that we may bring forth spiritual fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ. We are saved to worship Him. And the pouring out of the ointment here by Mary was an act of worship. Mary recognized who Jesus Christ really was. That's why she came. In verse 3 there it says that as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. She recognized who Christ really was, the incarnate Son of the infinite God. And when she came with that precious ointment and poured it upon the head of Jesus Christ, she was engaged in an act of worship. Save to worship, save to witness of Him. And that element appears also in this passage. She anointed Him for His burial. Christ makes mention of that there in verse 8. She had done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. And then he goes on in verse 9 to say, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world. What does that speak of? It speaks of the victory of the gospel. Christ was going to Calvary. He's just 2 days away from Calvary. But she came to anoint his body for his burial. And Christ is speaking then in the same breath of the gospel being preached everywhere. And it speaks of a witness for Christ. Christ would die, Christ would be buried, but Christ would rise again, a victorious Savior. And the message of Christ, the mighty to save, would be spread across the world. Saved to worship Him, saved to witness of Him, but we're also saved to work for Him. And that truth comes right to the very fore of this passage. Look at verse 6. Notice the words carefully. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. When Mary broke that vial, that box, and poured the ointment on Christ, she engaged in an act of loving devotion and selfless service towards Christ. She had done what she could. You notice some of the details here. This service was rendered willingly and wholeheartedly. There's not a hint in this passage, not a hint in these verses or in John chapter 12 that Mary had to be coaxed or Mary had to be challenged to act as she did. In fact, there's something spontaneous about her actions. She comes willingly, she comes wholeheartedly, and she breaks the box. Not because someone has compelled her to do that, but because there was within her soul a burning love for Christ. She acted willingly, she acted wholeheartedly. This service for Christ involved a great cost. This was no ordinary ointment. It was, to take the words of the text, very precious spikenard. A very expensive perfume. Something that was extremely costly. It was worth 300 pence. Of course, there were men who had that calculated in their mind in verse 5. When they murmured against her, they said it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. That doesn't seem much to us in our economy of this age. But when you remember that a regular day's wage, at the time of this event, a regular day's wage was just a penny. So here's a woman, and the value of the ointment is almost a year's salary. More than 300 pennies. Almost a year's salary. And Mary poured it out. In fact, when you read the verses carefully, it says that she broke the box. More like a little vial than a box. But she broke the box. What does that suggest? It suggests that she kept nothing back for herself. If she had poured the ointment out, there may have been the suggestion that she had reserved some for herself. But when she broke the box, the entire contents fell upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. The entire contents were given to the Savior. A tremendous cost. The service was marked with sincerity and humility, she never spoke a word. She never spoke a word. It seems that she made no prior announcement of her intention. She certainly made no announcement as she was doing this work. And it seems she made no statement after she had done this work. She had not done it for self-glory. She had done it for the glory of her Savior. What a striking contrast there is between Mary and the Pharisees. When the Pharisees went about their business and their religious work, they made sure that others knew what they were doing. They broadcast it about. They prayed so as to be seen of men. They liked others to know what they were doing religiously. Not Mary. Not Mary. She was prepared to work sincerely and with great humility. And then also this service was for Christ alone. It says there in verse 3 that she broke the box and poured it on his head. Then verse 6, the Savior says, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." Mary did not have an eye for the others in that room. Her heart was completely taken up with Christ. She had come to honor the Savior and no one else. That's why she poured the ointment on his head. It was a remarkable act of devotion and consecration and service for Christ. Mary surrendered all that she had and did all that she could for the Savior. And believer, does that not challenge our hearts? Does that not expose our inactivity? Does it not highlight our lack of service for the Savior? Does it not show up the defects in our sacrifice, in our love, in our devotion to Christ? Isn't it a strange thing that sometimes the unsaved show far more zeal for their sin? Far more zeal for the world? Far more zeal for the pleasures of time than the Christian does for Christ. Isn't it a strange thing that sometimes it can be said of an unsaved person, he has done all he could to advance himself, and yet the Christian does so little for the glory of his God? It ought not to be like that. Mary gave her all. This was an act of total surrender to the Lord. And I think had Mary known the words of the hymn, she would have been first to sing them. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. And believer, this is what the gospel demands of us. Let me put it this way. Is there nothing more we can do for Christ? Is there nothing more we can do for Christ? Just think of it for a moment. What has Christ done for us? Christian, in your own heart, ask yourself the question, what has Christ done for me? He has loved us with an everlasting love. He has left the splendors of heaven and took to himself a human body and a human soul. He has lived among men who despised him and rejected him. He has submitted himself to death, even the death of the cross. He has gone to Calvary for us, and he has suffered the wrath of God that was our due. He has endured the cross. He has despised the shame. He has suffered like no other person. He has battled with the fiends of hell and with Satan himself. He has been numbered with the transgressors. He has made his grave with the wicked. He has died an agonizing death for us. In other words, Christ has given his all. makes me think of Romans chapter 8, where we read there in verse 32 that God spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. There was nothing more that Christ could have done. But is there nothing more that we can do for him? I think if we answer that question honestly, the answer has to be yes. Surely the love of Christ constrains us to do what we can. What about prayer? Are you doing all you can in prayer? Can Christ say of us as he looks at our prayer lives, they have done all they could? What about our praise? When Christ looks at our praise, does he say, well, they have done all they can? What about our witnessing for him, our speaking of Christ to unsaved friends and loved ones? Can Christ look down and say, he or she hath done what she could? What about our holy living? Are we doing all we can to separate from sin? Are we doing all we can to live for Christ? What about our devotion to Christ? Christian, are you doing all you can in your walk with God? What about your giving to God's work? Can it be truly said of us that we have done what we could in support of the cause of Jesus Christ financially? Just go through every aspect of our lives and ask ourselves the question, have we done what we could? Have we done what we could? Or is it the case there is much more we can do, much more we ought to do for our Savior's glory? Now, I think this whole matter is brought into very sharp focus in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, after outlining the whole doctrine of justification in the opening chapters of Romans, he then comes in chapter 12 to say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's he saying there? What's Paul arguing? He's arguing in the fact now that we have been justified, now that we have been saved, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I plead with you by the mercies of God. What does he ask? What's he saying? That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What's God looking for? He's looking for everything. He's looking for our all. Our Christian lives are not to be lived unto ourselves. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We are crucified with Christ. Christ lives in us. We are his by blood. Therefore, we ought to live unto him. And it ought to be our desire to have this testimony from the mouth of Christ himself spoken about us. He hath done what he could. And she hath done what she could. Are we doing what we can for Christ? Christian, are you going on with God with all your heart? Is Christ everything to you? Are you all for Jesus? Is Christ everything that I ought to be in your life, my life? True love for Christ will lead to true service for him. Mary loved him, so she gave her all to him. She did what she could. She did what she could. And oh, that it would be said of us, we have done what we could. Notice with me secondly here, and time's going, notice that true service for Christ will often be censured and condemned. Mark 14 not only speaks of Mary's conduct, it also speaks of Mary's critics. Look at verses 4 and 5. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. These men, John identifies them as disciples and names Judas as the principal one among them. These men despised what Mary had done. They branded her actions as being wasteful. They poured scorn on her service. It was as if these men were saying, as they watched Mary go forth and break that box and pour the ointment on the head of Christ, it was as if they were saying, there was no need to behave in that kind of way. It was unnecessary. It was unwise. It's uncalled for. In fact, they viewed her service in a very mercenary way. They looked at it as a cold, calculated act that was both foolish and ill-advised. And Mary's service for Christ was condemned. Of course, there's nothing new in that. Any faithful service for God will run into opposition. I haven't time this morning to look at 1 Kings chapter 22, but you'll read there of the prophet Micaiah. And when Jehoshaphat demanded that a man of God come and speak to him and to King Ahab before they went to battle, Ahab made the comment that he hated him. He hated the prophet of God because he said nothing good about him. Remember Elijah, that fiery prophet from Gilead. He was called by Ahab the troubler of Israel. Remember David in 1 Samuel 17 when he went to fight Goliath, or indicated his willingness to go and fight Goliath. His brother Eliab poured scorn on him and asked him disdainfully who was looking after his few sheep that he had left behind. And David has to answer, is there not a cause? Remember Paul when he stood before King Agrippa, and Festus interrupted him with a loud cry and said, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Remember Christ himself when he came preaching, the Pharisees said he was gluttonous and a wine bibber. And the point is clear, that those who will serve God with all their heart will have their service questioned. You'll be condemned, Christian. You'll be censured. You'll be criticized. And sometimes from the most unlikely quarter. I read a sermon by C.H. Spurgeon on this text this past week, and he made this telling statement in that sermon. Count it no strange thing if in thy ardor thou shouldest come to be accused of fanaticism, want of prudence, rashness, forwardness. Do not break thy heart over it. If they should even call thee mad, or suspect that thou hast more zeal than knowledge. For Mary, whom we would be glad to imitate, came under this kind of censure. And David, and thy Lord, the son of David, were each thought to be madmen. It's true. Those who are faithful in their service for God might as well expect to be criticized. The world will think you're mad. The devil will do all he can to oppose your witness for Christ. There will be others who will pour cold water on your zeal for the Lord, and they'll try to stamp out your love and your devotion to Christ. But what is interesting here is Mary's reaction to it. She did not let the attack or the criticism deflect her in her devotion. She remained loving. She remained loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. And believer, that's the way it ought to be. I'm not talking about being criticized for being wrong. That's a different thing. Some believers are criticized because they're wrong. That's a different issue. Let's not be put off in our love for Christ by unfair, unjust, unwarranted condemnation by the world. Mary served him, even though the world and those who were there were against her. I mentioned last Lord's Day evening to the young people one of the incidents in the life of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was mightily used of God in America in the 1800s and was seeking to advance his ministry for the Lord. When one of his critics came to him one day suggesting that he should not speak so much in public. And he added to Moody, "You make too many mistakes in grammar." His English wasn't very good. And Moody answered this way. He said, "I know I make mistakes, and I lack many things, but I'm doing the best I can with what I've got." And then he paused. And he said to the man who had been critical of him, he said, "Look here, friend. You've got grammar enough. What are you doing with it for the Master?" It's a good question. Let not unfair criticism deflect you from doing what you can for Christ. The world is out and out in its sin. And I think that's true more and more. There's an out and outness in the world for the things of the devil, for the things of sin, for the pleasure of this world. When you think of the intense desire that many have to promote the worst kinds of sin, with dogged determination, they hold on, they press forward, and go around the streets of Ulster, go around the towns of Ulster on any night at the weekend, and you'll see men and women and young people, and they're 110% pursuing the things of this world and the pleasure crazes of this age. And ask yourself the question, can I not be 110% for Christ? Even if men will criticize. Mary loved the Lord, and she let nothing deflect her from serving the Savior. One last thing. Our faithful service for Christ will be commended by Him. Look at verse 6 again. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." She hath done, verse 8, she hath done what she could. There are two things there. There's Christ's defense of her work. Let her alone. Then there's Christ's description of her work. She hath wrought a good work on me. She hath done what she could. That was the highest commendation this woman could ever have received. What did it matter what the disciples thought? What did it matter what Judas said? What did it matter if men were pleased or not? What did it matter whether she was acclaimed by the world or not? The fact was, Mary's service pleased the Lord. And Christian, that's all that counts. Mary's service pleased the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Christ commended her. Her work was accepted as a work of loving devotion. Her work was recorded and would be remembered for all time, because Christ says in verse 9 of that chapter that whithersoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Here we are, thousands of years later, still remembering what Mary did for Christ. And her work was held forth an example to others. There's no greater joy, no greater privilege than to please Christ in our service for Him. And that's what we must live for. What does it matter? What does it matter, Christian, what the world thinks of us? What does it matter if people think we're fanatical? What does it matter if people say you've gone too far and you're too narrow and you're too determined to serve Christ? What does it matter what the world thinks? What Christ thinks is all important. And I'd far rather have Christ say of me, He hath done what He could. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. What an example Mary is to us. She hath done what she could. Are you doing all you can for Christ? You know, we have needs in our denomination for men to go into the ministry. Young Christian, are you doing all you can for Christ? We have needs for missionaries to go across the world. Missionaries at home. Missionaries to serve God in so many different ways. Are you doing all you can for Christ? There are always great financial needs upon the work, both here and wider afield. Are we doing all we can to carry that burden? We gather for prayer week by week. Are we doing all we can when it comes to prayer meeting night? Are we doing all we can to encourage others to come into God's house on a Sabbath evening? Are we doing all we can for Christ? Or is it the case we can do some more? Believer, if after we examine our hearts we discover we can do more, and I think if we were to examine our hearts correctly, that's the answer we will come up with. Then let's do more for Christ. And let it be said at the end of our lives, He or she hath done what He could. May that be my dying testimony. And may that be yours. He hath done what He could. Our time for service here is limited. Just a few short years and we're gone. Let's do all we can. With whatever talents God has given us. I appreciate not everyone can be a missionary across the world. But you can be a missionary across the street. Not everyone can give thousands, but you give what you can. Do what you can for Christ. Because Christ has done all He can for you. May God bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us today. Lord, bless Thy word to our hearts. And Father, help us. Oh God, help us to do all we can for Christ. Part us now with Thy blessing, Lord. Write Thy word upon our hearts today. Let it not just be a word that's quickly forgotten, But Lord, may this be our testimony throughout all eternity. He hath done what he could for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.